for that offertory, and what a great summary of the life of Jacob. Every episode of his life, right, and through the years, we see the unmerited favor of God poured out on an undeserving man. We see it repeated over and over again. God watching over him, God taking care of him, God blessing him, God prospering him for no other reason than the Lord's divine good pleasure. And in this passage, we see God's grace towards Jacob displayed in one of the most significant areas of life, his work. This is a long passage. We're going to read the whole thing, Genesis 30, 25 through 31, 21. Listen to God's word. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we have any share of the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what he paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and to our children. So do whatever God has told you. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated at Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. And so he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. This is God's word. I was eating this past week with another minister. He's probably the best educated minister in our presbytery. He's easily the smartest. And we were eating at this place. It was decorated like a Cracker Barrel. It had all these old tools and country knickknacks hanging around. And up in the rafters, among all the other stuff, was a bunch of tobacco, a bunch of dried tobacco leaves. And he saw it, and he said, boy, that brings back memories. And I didn't know this about him, but he started to tell me about growing up on a farm and how his father grew tobacco. And he said, I don't think there's any crop that is more difficult to grow or that requires more intensive labor. And he began to describe the process and using terms I'd never heard about. He talked about topping and bundling and stripping the tobacco. He said, you know, just thinking about how hard tobacco growing is kept me in school and made me study hard. And even though he didn't go back to farming like his father did, he looked with great respect on his father's life work. Well, this chapter is about Jacob's life work. It's about his occupation. It's about his living. He was a shepherd. His work was raising and taking care of animals. The Holy Spirit considered Jacob's work so important that he inspired Moses to leave this detailed description in the book of Genesis for the church to read and study until Jesus returns. Now, I want you just to ponder that for a moment, how unusual this is. That God would think it important for our salvation and our happiness to know the details about Jacob's work. We're told about Jacob's contract with Laban for wages. We're told about Jacob's working conditions, his hard and stingy boss. We're told about animal husbandry practices in Mesopotamia 4,000 years ago. And like many occupations, when you get into the details of it, it's more complicated than you realize. Even today, commentators struggle to figure out the details of this chapter. What exactly was this contract, these peeled sticks, this selective mating? Listen, if you were writing the Bible, would you have included this story? Probably not. It doesn't seem very spiritual. And yet Jacob's work is one of the primary channels of God's grace in his life. And it was through the success of his labors that God enabled him to return to the promised land. Now I want you to think for a moment about your work. I'm talking about your occupation, your job. It's the place you spend most of the waking hours of your week. It's the place you often spend decades of your life. Your work takes much of your time and energy. Your work is often the focal point, isn't it, of both your satisfaction with life and your frustrations with life. Your work colors your life experience. Your work is often the place you come into the most direct contact with unbelievers. And it's the place where your Christian faith is most vividly on display. And if you're going to be a growing, maturing Christian, then your work must be sanctified because it's such a large part of your life. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a Christian getting up and going to work and a non-Christian doing the same? Let's say it's the same job. Is there any difference between your work and the work of a pagan? You say, well, I'm honest in my work. Well, maybe he's honest in his work. Listen, there's a tremendous difference. For a Christian, your work is an expression of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a way of saying, I trust you, Lord. And also for a Christian, his work is not just a job, it's a calling. And when you understand that, when it sinks in, it transforms the way you look at your work. It's not a secular thing you do. It's not a necessary but unspiritual part of your life. It's one of the biggest ways that you live out the Lordship of Christ. And when you get a hold of that and it sinks in, it gives you joy, it gives you determination, it gives you strength, even when your work is hard. But listen, it's even deeper than that. God is the hero of Jacob's work because before and behind and underneath Jacob's work, God is at work. It's the Lord who makes Jacob successful. It's the Lord who prospers his hands. It's the Lord who, through Jacob, provides for his family and in doing that, keeps his covenant promise and brings salvation to the world through the line of Abraham. And so for a Christian, listen, your work can be a means of grace. It can be a channel through which God pours untold blessings into your life. And as we've seen over and over in our study of Jacob, it's up to you to understand that and appropriate it and make the most of that grace. Let's look at this passage. Let's look at this topic under three points. I'll give them to you as we go. The first point is this: as a Christian, your work is a calling from God. God calls you to salvation. He calls you to believe in Jesus. And then He calls you, after you're a Christian, to serve Him in the particular circumstances of your life. And one of the biggest callings is your occupation. You know, the Bible from beginning to end has a very high view of work. Every lawful occupation is a possible place where believers can serve and honor God. You know, the very first word that God spoke to Adam was a command to work. God said, Adam, take care of this garden. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Work is one of the fundamental structures of human life. I mean, we could place alongside of it marriage, family, Sabbath rest. Work is part of the design of creation. It ensures that men and women have a purpose in life. Now the fall, you know, sin brought a curse on work. God told Adam that because of his sin, his work would be characterized by frustration, by painful toil, and we've all experienced that in our work. But it's not because work is bad, it's the effects of sin. The Ten Commandments, think about it. The Ten Commandments lift up the importance of work. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's not just a command to rest one day of the week. It's also a command to work the other six. 6 days shalt thou labor, God says. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, is a command not to set your heart on the things other people have worked for. The eighth commandment commands you not to steal the fruit of someone else's labor. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? You know, when you read it, it says so much about work. I just jotted down a few proverbs. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Finish your outdoor work. Get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. You know, the powerful impression that you have when you're done reading the book of Proverbs is that work is something worthy of careful consideration by a wise and godly person. The New Testament has a very high view of work of every kind. Our Lord Jesus Himself grew up where? He grew up in Joseph's carpenter shop. The most influential, prominent apostles were fishermen. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Paul Even though he was a great rabbi, he spoke highly of manual labor. Remember, he even practiced the trade of tent making. One of Paul's most important comments about work is 1 Corinthians 7:17. Listen to this. This is a powerful verse. Paul says, "Nevertheless, each Christian should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him." Now here's this idea I want to push home. This tremendous idea that God calls you in specific life circumstances. And you answer His call in those places. You have assignments from God in the assignments of your daily life. And one of the biggest of these assignments is your occupation. And so when a Christian works, he's not just working under the eyes of other people, but under the eyes of God. And when a Christian does his or her work cheerfully, honestly, and well, it is serving the Lord. I want to read you something that a Christian scholar named Calvin Serveld wrote about his father's work. He says, "My father is a seller of fish. We children know the business too, having worked from childhood in the great South Bay fish market, Patchakee, Long Island, New York, helping our father. It's a small store and it smells like fish. I remember a Thursday afternoon long ago when my dad was selling a large carp to a prosperous woman, and it was a battle to convince her to buy it. 'Is it fresh?' she asked. It fairly bristled with freshness. It had just come in, but the game was part of the sale. They had gone over it anatomically together. The eyes were bright. The gills were in good color. The flesh was firm. The belly was even, spare, and solid. The tail showed not much waste. The price was right. Finally, my dad held up the fish behind the counter and said, 'Beautiful, beautiful. Shall I clean it up?' And if she grudgingly assented, ruefully admiring the way the bargain had been struck, she said, 'My, my, you certainly didn't miss your calling.' Unwittingly, she spoke the truth. My father is in full-time service for the Lord. He's a prophet, priest, and king in the fish business. When I watch my dad's hands, big beefy hands with broad stubby fingers, each twice the thickness of mine, they can never play the piano. When I watch those hands delicately split the back of a mackerel, when I know those hands peddled fish from the handlebars of a bicycle in the grim 1930s, twinkling at work without complaint, past temptations, always in faith, cutting up fish before the face of the Lord. When I see that, I know God's grace can come down to a man's hand and to the flash of a scaly fish knife." You see, the Lord called Jacob to salvation by faith, and then God called him to be a shepherd. And as a Christian, you've been called by God to salvation, and you've put your faith in Christ, and He's also called you to serve Him in your work, whatever that is, in the home, in the workplace, in your school. John Calvin once wrote that our callings are posts assigned to us by the Lord, and God wants you to stand at your post. Listen, this is so important to cultivate this, especially in our times when so much emphasis is placed on work as a matter of our personal fulfillment. Work is something that makes us happy. Work is something that makes us feel better about ourselves. No, the Lord says, "This is my calling to you." You need to remember this, especially when times are hard, as it was for Jacob for many years. Let me ask you some questions. Are you discouraged in your work? Are you worried? Are you bored? Are you half-hearted? Listen, God's calling you. You know what He's saying? He's saying, fold that load of clothes. Make those sales calls. Do your homework. This is how you serve me. This is holy work before me. Brings us to our second point. Your work is an expression of your faith in God. Here's why I love this chapter. I know it's kind of long and strange, but this is the first time in Jacob's story we start to see his faith blossoming. Up until this point, his faith has been very weak. During all the marital turmoil of the first 14 years of his marriages to Rachel and Leah, he didn't exercise his faith as a Christian man and husband. Remember, he chose instead to flee from his responsibilities as a husband. But now in his work, he starts to learn what it means to trust God. Now, this is a confusing passage, I'll admit. It's hard to figure out all the details, but let me give you a general outline of what happens. Jacob worked for Laban, his uncle and son and father-in-law. He worked for him 14 years to pay for Leah and Rachel. Now remember, he had only agreed to work 7 years for Rachel, but then Laban tricked him on his wedding night. Remember that? He gave him Leah. He slept with Leah instead, and then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. Jacob was obviously a hard, honest, intelligent employee, but because he worked hard for Laban, and Laban had gotten very wealthy through Jacob's work. But after 14 years, here's what Jacob had. He had a large family, okay? He had 12 children, but he had no wealth. And even so, he thought, I just got to make a change. I got to get out of here. And so he decides, I'm going to return to the promised land and kind of take my chances, so to speak. Well, Laban didn't want him to leave because Laban, it wasn't that he loved his son-in-law. He just knew, man, I got to keep this guy around. He's a gold mine, and maybe I can work him some more. And so he says, please stay, and I'll let you name your wages. And here's what Jacob said. Jacob said, okay, here's the deal. Let me go through your flocks, and I'm going to separate them. I'm going to put all the solid-colored animals over here, all the white sheep, all the black goats, and all of the speckled and spotted animals, I'm going to put these over here. Now, and I'm not asking for anything right now. These are all yours, okay? But from this point on, Laban, my wages will be all of the speckled and spotted animals that are born out of the solid-colored herd. And that way, anytime we meet each other, there'll be no question which animals belong to me. The solid ones belong to you. The spotted and striped ones belong to me. Well, Laban, boy, he saw a good thing, and he immediately jumped on this offer. First of all, apparently, spotted and striped animals are rare. And second, if Jacob agreed, as we would say, to kind of purge the gene pool right off the bat, there's even less of a chance of him benefiting. And so Laban, you know, the sly man that he was, he didn't leave that up to Laban. He said to Jacob, he said, I'll do that myself. He divided the flocks. He sent the speckled animals off with his sons 3 days away. And then he left Jacob with this flock of solid colored animals, no doubt chuckling to himself. Well, Jacob immediately got some branches. He peeled the bark off so they were striped. He put them where the animals would see them while they were mating. The belief was that something like that might have an effect on the appearance of the fetus. And what do you know? There were some spotted and striped animals born. And then when Jacob had some spotted and striped animals, he started selectively breeding them, choosing the strongest animals to develop his flock, allowing the weaker, solid-colored animals to stay in Laban's flock. And over the course of the next 6 years, the number of striped and spotted animals boomed, and the number of solid animals shrank, until one day it was apparent to everyone that Jacob was a man of great wealth, and that Laban, for all of his greed, for all of his shrewd business dealings, had dried up. Now listen, as hard as it is to figure out those details, that's the easy part. Here's the really hard part. How are we supposed to judge what Jacob did? Was it right or wrong? Sometimes the Bible tells us what we're supposed to think. You know, sometimes you're reading through the Bible and the narrator will say something like, you know, and what King Saul did displeased God. And we know, okay, this was bad. Other times the Bible doesn't tell us and we have to figure it out. Well, some people have said, you know, Laban was a tightwad. He had cheated Jacob so often. Jacob was just getting what was owed him. And that may be true, but if it was, then we have to condemn Jacob, don't we? Because as believers, we can't take matters into our own hands. We're supposed to appeal to the proper authority. If there is none, we have to be patient. We have to overcome evil with good. But listen, let me tell you what I believe. I believe the intent of this story is to praise Jacob for acting in faith, maybe for the first time in his life. And I think the key to understanding what Jacob did is this dream that he tells Rachel and Leah about. Now, once again, it's confusing because he tells them this dream at the end of the 6 years after he's become wealthy and successful. But obviously, this was a dream that he had much earlier and he kept to himself. And what was that dream? Who appeared to him in this dream? Well, he says the angel of God. Who's the angel of God? It's Jesus Christ making an appearance in the Old Testament. Because this angel says, I am the God of Bethel. I'm the God of Abraham who promised to bless you. And then what does Jesus say to him? What does the Lord say to him? He says, look up and you see these spotted and striped sheep and goats mating. This is the way I'm going to keep my promise to you. And so I think what we're intended to see here is that this dream was guiding Jacob along, all along. Why else would he have made this deal with Laban that was so much to his disadvantage? I mean, Laban was no fool. There's no way this could have worked for Jacob, but it did. Here's why. God was in it. And all these things Jacob did, the sticks and the breeding, that was Jacob working hard, but those were merely signs of his faith. What does he say to Rachel and Leah? He says, God did it. Even though Laban changed the deal 10 times, the Lord took care of me and prospered me. This is the very first time we hear Jacob talking like this. Remember the last time he talked about God was when Rachel said, give me children or I'll die. And he said, do you think I'm God? And he ran away from her. But here he is boldly telling his wives, the Lord is with me. The Lord is taking care of us. The Lord is guiding us. What's happening? He's growing into a man of faith. And where did he learn this? He learned it at work. Boy, isn't that encouragement to you? In the details and the struggles and the frustrations and the successes of his work. Here's the wonderful thing about work for Christians. It can become the place where your faith grows and is strengthened and where you express your faith in the Lord. How does that happen? Does it just happen automatically? No, it doesn't. There's a key to it. And here's the key. You have to deliberately work in faith. That means you pray about your job. You ask the Lord to give you success. You plead with the Lord to prosper you in your work. You work hard then with all the wisdom available, but you don't trust those things. You trust Christ. And when you're successful, you take a page from Jacob's book and you give the Lord the credit. And that brings us to the last point. Your work is an opportunity to see God work. Listen, all of us want to see God work in our lives, don't we? Whenever another Christian gives a testimony, whenever someone says, hey, let me tell you what the Lord did in my life, our ears perk up. And one of the big places God works is in your work, but you have to develop eyes to see it. And when you do, you're going to be encouraged. Martin Luther said, work is holy. It is the hidden mask behind which the hidden God gives us what we need. Isn't that interesting? Your work, he says, it's a mask. And who's behind this mask? God is. This is how he helps you. Where do we see God working? Well, God works before your work. What I mean by that is the Lord equips men and women to work and do certain kinds of work. He's given you particular talents, interests, life experiences, family influences. God's wired your brain in a certain way, you know, whether you're left brain or right brain, that's from the Lord. And he has determined those things and then through them equipped you and called you to a particular work. He called Jacob, and Jacob was obviously skilled at raising animals. That came from God. Some of you are good at teaching. Some of you are good at selling things. Some of you are good at running a business. Some of you are good at working with things. Some of you are good at working with people. Some of you have work that requires more skill and intellectual ability than other work. Some are more talented than others. This all comes from the Lord. Listen, there's so many implications of this, good implications, if we would just work them out. I mean, first of all, it cuts the root of jealousy, doesn't it? I mean, it keeps you from looking at other people and being jealous of their work or their ability. Hey, God has given me what He's given me. Helps us counsel our children about their life's work. It enables us to rejoice at work that's well done. It holds us accountable to use our talents. Another way God works is He works in the turning points of your work. You know, in every occupation, there are turning points, aren't there? There are changes. Some of those changes are forced upon you. Sometimes those changes are a matter of your deliberate planning. Sometimes those changes, those turning points seem positive. Sometimes they're very uncertain and worrisome. This story reminds us that the Lord is at work in the turning points of your work in ways you can't see. Maybe ways you won't see for a long time. I mean, think about it. Jacob worked 14 years. He had a family, but he was at a financial dead end. He decided to take his chances and return poor to the promised land. Laban, for his own greedy purposes, convinced him to stay. The Lord was in that turning point. And the next 6 years were completely different from the first 14. And Jacob, no doubt, looked back and thought, when I made that decision to stay, I didn't know what would happen. But the Lord was in it. And here's what I think that says to us. It should give you confidence in making decisions about your work. Yes, you do your homework, you seek wise counsel, you pray, you examine your motives, but then you trust the Lord and you move ahead. And one day you're going to be able to look back and trace His blessings. God also works in the good times of your work, and I don't think any of you doubt that. When things are going well, it's easy to praise the Lord, isn't it? When your flocks and herds are growing, when you have servants and camels and donkeys, the challenge in those times is to remember that God is the source. Remember, that's what He warned the Israelites about. He says, hey, when you enter the land of milk and honey, when your barns are full, when your fields and vineyards are prosperous, don't forget me. I gave you the ability to work and create wealth, He says. The Lord is working in the good times. Make every effort to see Him and to praise Him. But here's the point that I think is really encouraging, and that is that God works in the bad times of your work. You know, we live in a fallen world, and part of the curse of sin is directed at work. God said to Adam, your work's going to be filled with toil and frustration. And what that means is there are times, even for a Christian, your plans do not come to fruition. It means that even as a Christian, you are stuck, maybe in a dead-end job, or maybe without a job. You're in a place with a very unreasonable, evil boss like Laban. Jacob experienced that. His father-in-law boss cheated him 10 times. Jacob later says to Laban, the heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like that the 20 years I worked for you. But the Lord is working in the bad times too. He's working to provide for you, and He always will. But deeper than that, He's working to build your faith and draw you closer to Him. And you can give in to frustration and anger and worry and fear, or you can turn those things over to the Lord and experience His grace in your work. I want to tell you a story that I've already told a couple of times, so forgive me if you remember it. But to me, it is such a lovely example of this very thing, a believer seeing God work in His work and experiencing and appropriating that grace in a bad time. It's a story told by Elizabeth Elliot. She was 14 years old. Her father had passed away. It was around the year 1940, and her family was penniless. And she says that after the funeral, they walked back to their house. She went up to her bedroom, this little teenage girl. She threw herself down on her bed, grieving. Not just grieving for the loss of her father, who she loved so much, but she was old enough to know what this meant for them financially. She knew this meant that would mean a radical change in their lives, that they would be destitute. And so added to her grief and the loss was this deep fear and worry. What's going to happen to us? And then as she tells it, and she's such a good storyteller, she heard a familiar sound. She heard her mother sweeping the kitchen. And with each stroke of the broom, it seemed to her an affirmation of her mother's faith in God. With each stroke of the broom that she heard, it was as if her mother was saying, we're going to work and the Lord is going to take care of us. And not only were Elizabeth's fears calmed, but she began to understand in that moment what it meant to live by faith. Let me ask you a question. What was her mother doing with that broom? She was ministering before the Lord. What was her mother doing with that broom? She was sweeping by faith. And what was God doing through that broom and through her sweeping? He was using that as a channel to pour out His good, His grace on that widowed mother and her daughter and her sons. That's what you have to do in your own way at all times. In the good times, in the turning times, especially the bad times in your work. Remember, you have a calling from God. What work has God called you to? In your workplace, in your family, in your school, work by faith. And God will use that to grow your faith in Christ and to move you to joy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this story of Jacob. A long story, a detailed story about a man's work. We've heard many stories like this. We pray that you would help us by faith to take it to heart, and in this coming week, to work heartily as unto the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.